All right, well, we're going to get into the teaching this morning, and this is a beautiful way to get right into it. We started this series several weeks ago. We're in week four now, and it's entitled Follow Me, Follow Me. This is all about being not just a believer in Jesus, but a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, if you will. So I want to start just kind of easing into this by giving you the definition, our working definition of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And so our definition we've used is to be on the same road with Jesus, to learn from him, to imitate him, and then multiply him in others. This is a great biblical definition of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. I want to learn from him, and then I want to imitate him. I want to do what he tells me to do. And then beyond that, I want to multiply him in others. I want to impart into others what he has done in and through me. So that's what this looks like to be a biblical follower of Jesus. If we're missing out on any of those three characteristics, we're missing out on following Jesus in fullness. So there's our working definition. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus is a costly thing. It's not a lighthearted thing in any stretch. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus makes it very clear what it is, the cost to follow him, and it's a bit graphic even. It's sober language. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so what is the cost of being a follower of Jesus? It's your life. Salvation is free. Discipleship costs you everything. That's been said many times throughout the centuries. And so we can't get confused between works righteousness and working our way to salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We are saved by the grace of God, no question, but it is our discipleship that is costly to us. And so it starts with a desire to follow him. It goes to a deeper level next that turns into the denying of self. And it goes deeper still in that we end up dying to ourselves, taking up our cross. It's an instrument of death, dying to ourselves. And then finally, Jesus said, you get that going, then you'll be following me. So the cost of being a follower of Jesus is costly. The cheaper we have made the discipleship cost, the more inferior disciples we have produced. And so it's past time, especially in the West, in the United States of America, to start challenging believers to actually become disciples. It's been said every single problem that exists in the church is because we have believers but not disciples. And so this is serious stuff, and it's a serious cost. Now, by way of brief review, We've looked into this issue of following Jesus, and we started with following Jesus into the places of prayer, first of all. And we started with prayer because prayer isn't just the foundation of spiritual discipline. It's actually deeper than the foundation. It's the root spiritual discipline. Everything starts with prayer in the life of Jesus. Everything starts with prayer in our own life. Prayer, not just asking God for stuff, but getting into God's presence and communing with him, having an intimate relationship with him. It all starts with prayer. So we started with talking about following Jesus into the place of prayer, and we looked at what his prayer life looked like. Next, we talked about following Jesus into the place of holiness, living in such communion with him that we enter into this lifelong process of allowing Jesus to transform our heart into the image of his own heart. This is a lifelong process. It's a theological term called sanctification, where we're growing in holiness continually. Like, we don't just all of a sudden become holy. No, we go through life growing in holiness. Things that used to own us in the past that were bad habits or whatever, God by his Spirit works those things out of us, and we grow in holiness, and those things fall by the wayside. It's a lifelong process. Now, today, I want to talk to you about following Jesus into the life of the Spirit, or we would say into the life of the supernatural. Now, friends, let me just say, today we are lifting the lid. We can talk about prayer, and that's kind of comfortable and agreeable, and it's all right with most of us. And man, we can maybe even talk a little bit about holiness, even though, oh gosh, you know, there's stuff I got to change. But now today, we're lifting the lid beyond all of that, and I want to talk to you about following Jesus into the life of the supernatural, living above the ordinary. Living the extraordinary, not just being normal. Now, the way I've got to go about this today is not good sermon preparation. What I mean is, this isn't 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. This is like 10 different sermons in the next 40 minutes that I'm hoping is just going to whet your appetite so that you'll dive in further with these things that we're talking about. I realize that. This isn't gonna be a great sermon, but I think it's gonna be really good information to communicate, okay? Now, I wanna point something out to you that will help you dig deeper. Now, there's a couple different ways to go about this. We have these CD sets from teachings that I've done in the past. One of them is called Pneuma, the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. This other one is called Flow, Participating in the Adventurous Life of the Spirit. You can get either one of these. This is fantastic information. Or you can go online. Could you all throw that up there? You can go on the website and watch it for free, gracechapel.net/pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. Or you can go to gracechapel.net/flow and watch this stuff online. But this is for further discipleship and education in what it means to follow Jesus into supernatural living. Now, kind of before we get into this some more, I need to point out a couple quick observations. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and then verse 5, for time's sake. Paul wrote in his final letter, and he said, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times," or times of stress, "will come." Verse 5, "People will have a form of godliness, but they're actually going to deny or resist the power of God." So Paul writes here and he says, here's what the end times scenario is going to look like. And anytime Paul talks about the end times, I pay particular attention to it because it's the days in which we live. And so I want to see what he says specifically that applies to our time frame. And here's what he says. In our lifetime, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be really stressful living, perilous times, and people are going to be characterized by having an outward form of godliness. It means literally like a shadow of godliness, but no substance inside. So people will have a form of godliness, but they're actually going to resist and deny and hold at bay the supernatural power of God from invading their life and then moving through their life. Paul is saying this, in the end times, there's gonna be a bunch of dead, boring religious people that talk Jesus but have no power in their life at all. Now, when he says that, that's gotta get our attention. Like, I read that and go, God, I don't wanna be that. I don't wanna be that, bro, at all. I don't wanna just play church games. I want the real deal. So if denying and resisting the power defines many, I would say, man, I want to be defined by someone who is receiving and longing for and hungering for the power of God in my life. So that's one thing to think about as we go into this. Another thing has to do with how we see the character and nature of Jesus, especially in its relationship to the supernatural. Some of us think, well, of course Jesus operated in the supernatural because he's like the Son of God. No wonder he could do that. I could never do those things because, like, I'm not the Son of God. And, you know, Jesus had some other level and giftedness he was able to function in because of his divine privileges. Friends, that's not the case. I want to draw your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I'm reading this in the New Living Translation because I like how clearly it says it. Here's what it says of Jesus. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something that he needed to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Now look at this. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The mystery of godliness, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. We have to understand that everything that Jesus did, he didn't do because he had all of these rights and power and privileges as God in human flesh. Jesus was born as a human being who was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it allowed him to do everything that he did. I'd say it like this. We mustn't think that Jesus did what he did because he was gifted in ways that are unavailable to us. If we do, we will cease learning and imitating the supernatural. It gives us an excuse. Well, Jesus did that because he's Jesus and I'm not. No, 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 no. What Jesus did, he did as a human being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He had the exact same resources available to him as we do today. Now, just unpacking this 15-point sermon, I want you to notice something about Jesus' connection with the Holy Spirit, because this is the defining characteristic. It's what enabled him to live this supernatural life. You go all the way back to his birth. And what is it? The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verses 8 and 18, and then again in verse 20, that Jesus was conceived by the very power of the Holy Spirit. And so from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he's conceived by the power of the Spirit. He's born and he grows up, and then we get to Matthew 3:16, and we see there he is at his baptism. The heavens open up, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove and rests upon him. So there, as he's getting ready to venture off into ministry, we see the Holy Spirit there at his baptism. Then after the baptism, what happens? Luke chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized, and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus being a man who's filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. We go a few verses further when Jesus is really entering into public ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. Again, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Spirit rests upon him, conceived by the Holy Spirit, over and over and over again. Then we get a few verses more to Nazareth, when he's really, really getting ready to take off. Look at this, verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth when he was where he was been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now pay attention. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, you and I would know this is Isaiah chapter 61. Here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord, again, is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, friends, listen to me. Jesus' entire life is marked by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in this passage, he clearly states that the Spirit was upon him in order to do these supernatural works of ministry. Everything that Jesus did was in relationship to the Holy Spirit power that was on his life. And so if I'm going to follow Jesus and you're going to follow Jesus, we need to learn to learn that about him, but then to imitate that and then multiply that in other people. The church has got to follow Jesus into supernatural living. And so let's look at his life. Let's learn from it. Let's get in alignment with God and say, God, I want that in my life. I want to imitate that in my life. And then let's pour that into other people. That's how we can follow Jesus into supernatural living. Now, could go on to a whole host of things, but I want to just point out a few things about the supernaturalness of Jesus and some things that are available to us today. First, I want to talk to you about supernatural wisdom. I love this because we need wisdom today, big time. Again, back to the book of Isaiah, it was prophesied about the coming Messiah, and here's what it says, a defining characteristic. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The first thing it says about the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him is that it would be a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit gave to Jesus and will give to us a supernatural wisdom, a wisdom that exceeds our own abilities and capabilities. There should be a hungering in us for the spirit of wisdom that is a gift of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you see this in Jesus' life. I love this so much. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, he's been out preaching and teaching and doing miracles and doing all that Jesus kind of stuff. And it says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. Everybody say astonished. They were astonished and said, where did this man get this what? Wisdom. And these mighty works. Jesus had so much grace and wisdom and supernatural wisdom on his life that when people heard him, it impacted them deeply, profoundly, so much so that they kind of went, you know what? You're not talking like the scribes and Pharisees. There's authority in your life. There is penetrating power in the words that you speak. And so they're scratching their head going, man, where did he get this type of wisdom? Friends, for you and I, listen, Jesus shared the truth in such a wise way that it was life-changing to the hearer. I want to be able to share wisdom from God in such ways that it changes people's lives. I think we get a glimpse of this same kind of thing, you know. After the resurrection, Jesus is walking down the road. We call it the story, the road to Emmaus. And those who he was traveling with, they didn't recognize who he was. And so they begin to discuss with him about the things that had happened in Jerusalem and all the news about the death, burial, and resurrection and all this stuff. And Jesus opens the scriptures to them and begins to teach them. He's communicating with them with the wisdom of God that's on his life. And look at their response. Luke 24:32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? This is what I'm talking about. It's Jesus sharing the scriptures, sharing the word with supernatural wisdom, sharing it in such a way that it penetrates people's lives. It caused them to say, we felt like our hearts were on fire. There was something about the way that Jesus shared the word and opened the scriptures that caused people to have an encounter with God. They didn't even know how to describe it except to say, man, it burned in my heart. Friends, I don't know if you have ever been in the place where you've been able to share a word of wisdom with something that was from heaven itself, and you feel your own heart burn. You know it is a word for the moment for this person right here, right now, and you watch the effect it has on them. You watch their own heart begin to burn. You know what I'm talking about. This is that. This is the anointing of the Spirit of God that gives us wisdom to do these things. It is available to us without question. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole chapter is all about the gifts of the Spirit that are available to us. 1 Corinthians 12, 8, he says, some people get the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Jesus got wisdom that was beyond natural wisdom. It was supernatural wisdom. And the Holy Spirit gives the gift of supernatural wisdom to us today. Let's ask for it. Let's ask for it. Just in the last week, I was in a predicament. There was potential for some upheaval and hurt feelings, conflict, just praying and saying, oh God, like, I need a word. I need to know how to handle this situation. I can't see a solution, but Lord, I know you do. And I know that you'll give me wisdom. I know. And I mean, just like that, what Sarah and I call the speed of God, where it's just, you barely finish praying and the whole thing is laid out in front of you. And instantly I just went, that's wisdom from heaven. Took that wisdom from heaven, shared it into the situation. Everything wasn't just diffused. Everything was awesome and incredible, and everybody was happy. Counselor, we need that kind of wisdom, and the good news is it's available to us. Supernatural wisdom. What else? Supernatural discernment. Operating in Jesus' life. I love this. Such great stuff. This is a story after Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Look at this. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, and look at this. They were reasoning in their hearts. It means they weren't talking out loud. They're just reasoning in their hearts. And what are they saying? Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Don't you know, they went, uh-oh. This is discernment. He knew what was going on in people's hearts. He knew the motive. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their reasoning and their arguments. That, friends, is a gift from God. All over throughout the New Testament, it says Jesus perceived the thoughts of their hearts, or Jesus knew people's thoughts. Now, this issue of following Jesus in supernatural discernment, this isn't just about knowing what people's motives might be or whatever. Like, there's practical application to this that, again, is more than we can talk about, but I want to draw your attention to this one passage of Scripture. It always gets forgotten. It's the end of John chapter 2, right after the miracle of turning the water into wine. But these verses give us some insight into how Jesus operated with supernatural discernment, how he applied it to his own life. Check this out. John 2:23. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles or the signs that he did. Now look at this. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. This is the most un-Jesus sounding verse that I know of in the entire New Testament. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men. And he didn't need that anybody should testify of him or talk about how great or how awesome he was. Because again, he knew what was in man. Friends, Jesus used supernatural discernment in order to guard his relationships. This is one of the 10 sermons I could go off on just by itself. All the people applauding him, Miguel, believing, oh, we believe, Jesus, this is awesome. Do more miracles, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus, we believe, we love you. He doesn't let it faze him. Jesus doesn't allow, Alicia, Jesus doesn't allow the applause of men to own him. He doesn't commit himself to them. Oh, they love me. Oh, this is awesome. I've got their approval. Oh, here I am. He operated in supernatural discernment that caused him to say, you know what? You're going to shout Hosanna on Sunday, but come Friday, you're going to be yelling, crucify him. Jesus used supernatural discernment to guard his relationships. I would just throw out to you in a kind way, just because people will give you all of the affirmation and applause and all of that, don't let them own you. Guard your heart. I'm not telling you to live a paranoid life. I'm not telling you to be suspicious of everybody. But what I am saying is this. If you'll use supernatural discernment in terms of who you allow in, you'll live a much healthier life. There's no extra charge for that right there. But it just saved you a fortune in therapy bills. This discerning of spirits, if you will, it's available to us. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, one of the gifts of the Spirit is the discerning of spirits. God will give us supernatural wisdom. God will give us discerning of spirits. It's part of the supernatural life that Jesus has allowed us to experience. What about this issue of miracles? This third issue that I want to look at real quick. There are too many miracles. They're too varied to look at them all. Water to wine, the multiple catches of fish, the fishes and the loaves, the calming of the storms, the walking on the water, exorcisms, healings, everything from a common fever in Peter's mother-in-law to speaking to Lazarus and saying, Lazarus, come forth out of your grave, and everything in between. Jesus is indeed a miracle worker. Operating in the supernatural, producing results that are beyond nature. They exceed nature. They're miraculous. 1 Corinthians 12:10, a gift of the Holy Spirit is what? The working of miracles. Now, friends, I've been at this just long enough. And I'm not saying I don't walk with reverence and respect and all that stuff, but like, I've been at this enough to realize this. I don't care how unqualified I might be in the natural to go into a certain situation. If God has opened the door for me, I know there'll be wisdom there, and I know there'll be miracle-working power there. I just know that. If God's opened a door for me, I have every right to believe that the authority of heaven backs up what I'm about to do. So who are any of us to really do the kind of kingdom things that we do? Nobody's qualified on our own. But because there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit will equip us with, we're able to walk in places and do things that are way beyond our pay grade. And this is where it gets exciting. This is where it gets adventurous. I want this for me. More of it for me. I want this for us. So Jesus was a man, beloved. He was a man of the Spirit, doing the works of the Spirit. But it didn't stop with him. And it didn't just stop with the 12. I want you to see that this is for us today, without question. So I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit at work through just, if I could, just regular folks, just believers, unnamed people. Luke chapter 10 tells us the story of Jesus getting 70 people together, nameless, faceless people. We don't know who they are. He gets 70 people together and he says, go get them, y'all. And so he sends them out to preach the gospel and to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and all that kingdom kind of Jesus stuff. He says, go get them. They go out and they do the stuff. And they come back to him. Look at this. They come back. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, as I saw you out there doing kingdom expanding things, I saw Satan being dethroned from the pinnacle of people's lives because you were there operating, doing the miraculous that I called you to do. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus said, behold, I'm giving you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. What happens? They come back. They're stoked. Miraculous, supernatural living and power. Jesus then rejoices in his Spirit. He wasn't just happy. Oh, that's a good news. No, the scripture says that he rejoiced in his Spirit. It literally means that Jesus leapt and jumped up and down for joy in his Spirit when his people came back doing the stuff he called them to do. It excited him. It made him so thrilled, he couldn't help but jump up and down. He goes into praising his Father, and I love this. He says, Father, here's who you did this through. You didn't do it through the high priest. You didn't do it through the scribes and the Pharisees. You didn't do it with the wise and the prudent. You did this through babes. You did this through the least likely, the unexpected. You did this from the uneducated and the unlearned. You just did this through regular old folks, the 70. We don't even know their names. What would happen if we just started saying, I want to be like one of the 70? God, I want to see you start moving in my life that way. Why did Jesus rejoice so much? I love how Richard J. Foster says this. He said, Jesus rejoiced so much because the power ministry of the promised Holy Spirit was now transferable to ordinary disciples. And it thrilled him that that was happening. Then we go to one of our other sermons here this morning. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus said to his disciples, peace to you. Now look at this. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. See the connection? Jesus says to his disciples, the same way that God is sending me out, that's how I'm sending you out. And because I went out in the power of the Spirit, now you need to receive the Spirit so that you can go do the stuff the way that I did it. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And they did. Now the ultimate fulfillment of the Spirit's power hit the church on what we call the day of Pentecost. It hit the disciples as they obeyed what Jesus said. This is so important. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, I've talked to you about this. When the promise of the Father comes, he's going to give you power to be a witness. The Holy Spirit is going to baptize you. You're going to be submerged in power, and you're going to be able to be a witness for my kingdom. So what did they do? It tells us that they went and obeyed. obedience is really important if we're gonna walk in supernatural life and living. Next, they were hungry, friends, because they went to Jerusalem. They didn't just have lunch and then the Holy Spirit showed up. We can back into this and get the time frame. They prayed for 10 days. They had a 10-day prayer meeting waiting for the promise of the Father to fall upon their life. They were hungry. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for the gifts of the Spirit? Do you earnestly desire them, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12? Are you hungry to live a life above the norm? They were obedient, they were hungry, and they were receptive. This is so important for us in modern Western lifestyles. They were there in their prayer meeting, and the scripture tells us that they started to hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind. I don't know exactly what that sounded like, but I can guess, right? Right? That wasn't enough. It said then that there appeared unto them tongues as of fire. We don't know exactly what this looks like. We see the ancient artwork and there's little flame spurts on everybody. As if that wasn't supernatural enough, these Jewish Galileans start speaking in 17 different languages that they had never learned. We call it today speaking in tongues, speaking in an unknown language. The reason that I say that they were receptive is because at no point during that supernatural experience did they ever say, I'm out. This is too much for me. This is too spooky. This is too supernatural. This is too weird. Just let me go back to church. Where none of that ever happens. They were receptive. They never denied or resisted or said, not here, not now. We don't do that. They just said, Lord, if this is you, I want everything you've got. They obeyed. They were hungry and they were receptive. Oh, that we might be. All right, now let's get on quick. I want to give you some benefits about following Jesus into the supernatural. Okay, Steve, so I get it. Jesus was supernatural. The disciples were supernatural. The 70 were supernatural. We're supposed to be supernatural. What are the benefits here? Okay, here you go. Number one, it corrects our tendency to put God in a box. When we decide we're going to live supernatural lives, it corrects our tendency to put God in a box. It confronts our control issues and it dispels our neat and tidy, predictable image of God. Because the supernatural, although it never contradicts the word of God or the nature of God, sometimes it's just kind of different than what we're used to. And things happen that are unexpected. It corrects our tendency to put God in a box. Next, it overthrows our lifeless religious activity. It challenges our boring, predictable, business as usual church meetings. When we're open to the moving of the Spirit, to be flexible, to be open to what He's doing in any moment, it overthrows our lifeless religious activities. Next, following Jesus into the life of the supernatural, it produces spiritual growth. Because as I begin to discover and develop and deploy the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my life, all of a sudden I start to realize not only am I growing, but the people that I'm touching as a result of being anointed by God's Spirit, they're changing. I'm impacting them as I'm being impacted. And isn't that what we're here for? Next, Following Jesus into the life of the supernatural, it empowers us to be kingdom expanders. Friends, it's when we venture out into supernatural living that signs and wonders and dreams and visions and miracles and healings and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and all of the other gifts of the Spirit begin to happen. It empowers us to be kingdom expanders in a multiplicity of ways. It's what equips us for that, to make a massive difference. And again, that's why we're here. I hesitate in saying some of this stuff because it's like, I'm not in any way making myself the litmus test. I've got plenty of room to grow, but I'm just trying to tell you, I'm just trying to show you these types of things. So I don't know what it was, a week or two ago somewhere, Sarah and I were at the Nashville airport. It's early in the morning, I don't know, whatever. And if you've ever been to the Wendy's at the Nashville airport super early in the morning, it can be a bit challenging. And I'm just going to tell you what happened. We got up to the front. It was our turn. And this young man who came to greet us there at the cashier behind the counter, I looked at him, and it was too early to be supernatural. I looked at this young man, and my heart just starts racing. I look at Sarah, my eyes fill with tears, and you know, it's all so fast. It's the speed of God, you know? And I look at this kid, and all I can see and hear and feel is greatness and destiny. He's working at Wendy's at 6 in the morning at the Nashville airport. Greatness and destiny. My heart's beating, my eyes are filled with tears, and right then, I have a choice to either lose my life for Jesus' sake, willing to be a fool for Jesus to a total stranger, tell him the truth, or sit back in safety and save my life and my reputation because maybe someone is watching. I'm just telling you, there is no choice for me. Looked at this young man, and something along these lines, listen, you look me in the eye. I told him, look me in the eye. I'm a total stranger to you. I've got something I have to tell you. There is more greatness and there's more destiny on your life than you even realize. I'm telling you, and I remember I said this exactly. I said, when you're on the news in the future where people are talking about who you've become, I want you to remember this stranger gave you a word from God about what you're gonna become someday. I guess I didn't answer this in the first service. Sarah, singing Sarah, told me in between service, she goes, Steve, how did he respond? What did he do? I went, he just looked at me and said, man, thanks a lot. And there was a line of people behind me, you know? We grabbed our food and I went on my way. There you go. I'm so past having to see something. My guess is if there wasn't 15 people behind us and he had the ability to sit and absorb and contemplate the word of God that was just given to him, there might have been a different reaction. But he's a young man working in Wendy's at the airport first thing in the morning. I just wonder, beloved, how many times the Holy Spirit has welcomed us into a supernatural encounter. And maybe we didn't even know that he does that. Or maybe we do know that he does that, but we shut it down because we were afraid or something. What I'm praying is that the Lord lifts the lid over Grace Chapel and every single one of us make a decision to start living in the supernatural. Be a kingdom expander. A precious young woman walked up to me 4 days ago at the event, Bobbitt Surrounded. A total stranger walked up to me, started prophesying over my life, stuff she would have no way of knowing. She had no idea. You know the story?
She came up to me after she talked to you.
Yeah, well, there you go.
She told me, she said, Steve might think I'm odd, but I saw this.
Yeah.
She had no idea who you were.
Yeah, and it was spot on. Sarah was right there. She was able to hear it. It was beautiful. Friends, the church and the world need believers to start operating in the power of the supernatural to bring people into a deeper encounter with God. Now, you're doing real good. Those are the benefits. Let me just give you a few dangers associated with following Jesus into the supernatural. Because there are dangers, there are excesses, and we want to stay clear of that. We can obsess on the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. And we just can't do that. Beloved, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, living a supernatural life, is as important and necessary as it is. We can never cross the line where we pursue gifts more than we pursue the giver of the gift. That's when we get out of bounds. Next, a potential danger is that we can devalue the rational and intellectual. Let me say it like this. Irrational and ignorant traits aren't the marks of a supernatural life. Because we're going to be spiritual now, because we're going to be supernatural, it doesn't mean that we become irrational and unintellectual. It doesn't mean that we, from now on, Jonathan and I just go, hey, you know what? Don't bring the people together. Don't rehearse. Don't pray about the songs. And I'm not going to pray about my message. And I'm not going to prepare my notes. Let's just follow the Spirit. Yeah. You know, we found here in our life, in the church life, the more prepared we are, the more flexible we can be. So this issue of flowing and operating in the supernatural, it doesn't mean, right, that we're abandoning or devaluing rational, intellectual thought and planning. Emotion and reason together. Emotion and reason, they're supernatural together. This is a both and not an either or. Another danger that's can be present is that we can unknowingly separate the gifts of the Spirit from the virtues of the Holy Spirit. This was the problem in the church in Corinth that Paul had to take three chapters of the New Testament to address. And he told them, listen, gifts without love is obnoxious. If you're going to operate in the gifts of God without the love of God, you are like a clanging brass and a sounding cymbal. You are obnoxious. So let's not separate the gifts of the Spirit from the virtues of the Spirit. If we're going to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, let's make sure that the holiness of the Spirit is present. Because gifts without holiness lead to a train wreck, and we've seen that throughout the years. Gifts without fear and reverence for God leads to some kind of circus mentality where we're throwing the Holy Spirit up in section 236. Come on. The fourth danger is that we can allow the gifts to become our identity. What I mean is that your gift, now that you've discovered and developed and deployed it, your gift now becomes your calling card, your merit badge, your platform to speak into every situation because you're a this or a that or the other. I I don't know what it is over the last decade or so, but it seems that we have more prophets running around than any other time, which I'm fine with that when the gift is real. But I always like to tell people, you know what? If you're a prophet, you don't need to tell me. We'll know you are one. You don't need to use it as your calling card, as access into the leadership of Grace Chapel. So, okay, Steve, I'm sold. I want to have a supernatural life. I want to follow Jesus into supernatural living. How should I begin my journey following Jesus into the supernatural? Without question, get discipled by a mature believer. Find somebody who knows this stuff and get with them. Let them disciple you. Take a class. Do a Bible study. Read good books, but get discipled by a mature believer. Next, what I would encourage you to do, you got to earnestly desire the supernatural. Paul couldn't be clearer about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says it like this: earnestly desire the best gifts. It means to passionately pursue with a zealous fire, desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire them. Living in the supernatural, beloved, it is not a negotiable thing as it relates to following Jesus. It is part of following Jesus. And we follow Jesus into the supernatural by being discipled. The next thing I would say, finally, is don't let fear of failure paralyze you. Operating in the supernatural, it's so new to some people and can be so scary and intimidating. And honestly, listen to me, honestly, we reverence God so much, we don't want to get it wrong. God, I don't want to make a mistake. But don't let fear of failure paralyze you. Are you ready for this? You're going to make a mistake. I'm going to make a mistake. We might miss it here and there, but if you're operating in humility, it's a real easy fix. I would much rather take someone's life who is hungry and zealous for spiritual gifts and they make a mistake to work with them and correct them than I would trying to convince the same people week in and week out that this is something we're actually supposed to do. In other words, I would much rather cool a zealot than warm a corpse. Make a mistake. We'll be all right. We'll be all right. We'll get through it all. But don't let fear of failure paralyze you. So friends, Jesus has called us to follow him into a supernatural life. I just say, let's do it. Why not? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's decide. I'm ready, Lord. This is new to me. But I'm open, and I want everything that you have, and I'm going to give myself to this, and I'm going to obey when you nudge and knock on my heart to do or to say, to minister, to love, to expand. So let's stand to our feet, friends. You to place your hand on the forehead of the person next to you. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. Stiff arm them. Our goal is to be as naturally supernatural as possible. Jesus was the most naturally supernatural person around. Didn't draw attention to himself, wasn't parading himself around, wasn't using titles. He just liked affected people. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we decide today to follow you into supernatural life and living, God, we start by saying we're open and we're desirous and we want, Lord, we want everything that your word says we can have, but nothing more. But we do want everything that's ours in Christ. We want to experience it all. We want to share it with other people. We want to be difference makers. We open our hearts and minds afresh, anew, maybe for the first time, to the precious power and working of the Holy Spirit. God, come speak our unique language according to our own personalities. Holy Spirit, come. Invade us. Use us. Empower us. Embolden us for your purposes. God, we choose today supernatural life and living. And we can't wait to start the journey. God, help us hear, follow, and obey the next time you knock on our hearts to engage in the supernatural. We love you for it all, God. Thank you for allowing us to live lives above the norm, extraordinary lives, supernatural lives. We say yes and amen to it all. In Jesus' wonderful name. And God's supernatural people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. Can't wait to hear some great testimonies of how God's gonna use you. God bless you guys. Have a great week.